The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
I came to know Jesus the summer before my last year in college. But leading up to that time, my parents had always taken me to church. I say taken me, I mean they kind of dragged me to church. It was kind of the rule that if I was going to live under their roof, I was going to church. And kind of in that, we did mission trips every summer. That was our vacation, right? And so imagine a non-believing teenage kid, and a parent says, "Hey, we're going on vacation." We're like, "Sweet, where are we going?" "We're going right across the border in Mexico, and we're going to sweat, and we're going to work, and all of this." And I'm sitting there going, "Man, this is awful. This is the worst thing I can possibly imagine." So fast forward several years, I get saved. And so now kind of these mission trips begin to take on some meaning for me a little bit more anyway. And I was like, okay, I kind of get why we're doing that. But it wasn't until 2009 when I truly had this transformative experience about missions, and in particular, missions to Africa. So I had been a pastor, college pastor, for probably about a year and a half or so. And our missions pastor at the church had come to me and said, "Hey, we want to take some college kids to Mozambique." And I'm like, "Sweet, Africa, that I never thought I'd go, but yeah, I'll go." And my selling point, and he told me, it was like, "Yeah, you get to go and you'll do some ministry, and then we're going to go on a safari." What did I hear? I heard safari. Sweet. Awesome. And so my selling point, and I'm not even lying, I mean, I'm surprised the Lord hadn't struck me dead. My selling point to the college kids was, "Hey, you want to go to Africa and do some Jesus stuff and then go on a safari?" And sure, a bunch of them stepped up and said, "Yeah, we'll go." And we had an unbelievable time. And it wasn't until I had my feet on the ground in Mozambique that I discovered more about what God was doing globally, right? That he has this huge mission. And all of a sudden, it's like, now the safari thing, that was kind of like, crud, we got to stop doing this stuff with these people to go and see animals, which are really cool, and God's created them, and it's an amazing experience, but I have to pull myself away from this. So from that day, literally, like, the Lord flipped a switch in my heart, and Cammie and I got to go on that trip together, which was awesome. It was before we had kids, so, it's like, yeah, we'll go to Africa. Don't have to worry about childcare or anything like that. But the Lord just lit something up inside of me, and literally, from that day forward, I've been to Africa every single summer since. God has just ignited something in me that I can't even turn off. Even if I tried, I absolutely love what I get to do. So now, fast forward to today, I have the great privilege of getting to head up missions at the Sanctuary, right? It's an unbelievable privilege. Now, here's the deal. Here's a confessional time. I don't know what I'm doing, right? I have no idea what I'm doing. All I know is that I'm having an amazing time doing it, and God is doing some really cool stuff. So now I get to travel with several of you to Uganda, and I get to look into the eyes of an orphan whose parents have died of HIV and bring them the hope of the gospel. And not only that, but I get to help them go to school to where now they have a hope and a future, that their life isn't simply relegated to surviving on the streets, doing whatever they have to do to make ends meet. They get to hear about the God of all creation who not only knows them, but created them and loves them passionately, so much so that he sent his son to die for them. That's an amazing, amazing message that I get to carry. God of all creation allowing me to witness broken people who are dead apart from him come alive, right? Did y'all get that when we sang that song? Do you understand that's our story? That we're dry bones, and that as God speaks life into us, you hear the clicking and the popping, and all of a sudden the sinews are all coming together, the muscles are, and now we have a heart of flesh to where we can feel the Lord and his presence and him moving in us and through us. And missions for me has been a massive part of that I get to go and I get to witness that, right? What an unbelievable thing. So missions has always been a huge, significant part of church history, and rightly so. Jesus, when he spoke with clarity and boldness about what he was calling his people to do, commissioning them to go and seek the lost, reach a lost and dying world. And his words have formed the basis for why we do what we do. He's been sending missionaries from the beginning. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. John chapter 20, verse 21. He's saying, go therefore and make disciples. Right? He's saying, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. He says, as my Father sent me, so I'm sending you. So Jesus, the Lord, is a sending God. And he set the model for us as to what it looks like to go. See, today, missions and missional living has kind of become like a buzzword or buzz phrase inside the church. Unfortunately, I think that by and large, it's been greatly misunderstood. I think Christians talk a whole lot about missions and living missionally, but when pressed, I don't know that they have a solid idea of what it really, truly means to be missional or to live a missional life. And I don't think this is necessarily even just an issue with individual Christians. I think this is an issue within denominations and entire churches, right? That we have missed the point. We've missed a point. The problem is that when we fail to grasp the Lord's heart for missions, we find ourselves devoted to the wrong things for the wrong reasons, and we end up promoting a plan and an agenda that's most likely not aligned with the Lord. Or if it is, we've done so completely by accident, right? So we are going to take 3 weeks here, kind of a mini-series here at the sanctuary, talking about this idea of deconstructing missions. What are we doing with deconstructing missions? Our hope is that we can look critically at our own perspective of missions and come to a more Christ-centered, Christ-focused, Lord-exalting view for missions and basis for missions, not only in our own individual lives, but for us corporately as a church. When I was a kid, one of the things that I loved to do most was take things apart, right? I don't know if some of you guys have the kids that do that, right? It's like you had a TV, and then all of a sudden they got a hold of it, and now you don't have a TV. I was that kid. I was always taking things apart. I enjoyed seeing the inner workings of things. So deconstruction for me was a pastime, really, right? The question was, am I going to get a hold of anything vastly important, and will that vastly important thing work after I've gotten my hands on it, right? So I wanted to see how the electric motor drove the wheels to my remote control car. I wanted to see how the weed eater motor turned and spun a little thing a line, right? I wanted to see the springs that work together when you click the wind-up toy and then it starts walking on its own, right? I wanted to see all the inner workings. I love the process of deconstruction. And that has not changed, really, to be honest, right? I love pulling things apart and seeing how they work. The curiosity has not gone away from me. It's just the things that I enjoy taking apart have gotten bigger. And so when I was about 22 or 23, I had a friend. He called me up and he was like, hey, I got this motorcycle, this old motorcycle, and it kind of runs, but not very well. Do you want it? And I'm like, heck yes, I want that motorcycle, right? And it wasn't necessarily because I wanted a motorcycle to ride. I was just like, wow, this is going to be cool. I've never seen the inside of a motorcycle. I want to see the inside of a motorcycle. So it was this old, cruddy Kawasaki 750, just a crummy old bike. I mean, the tires were all bald and cracked. I mean, it was, you should not ride this bike, which I tried. Just FYI. And it didn't, you know, run well. So I get this motorcycle and I begin the process of deconstruction, right? Have I ever taken a motorcycle apart? Never. Did I think to go on YouTube and look it up? Well, that was before I really started using YouTube as my great tutor. I just started taking it apart. I had some tools and just start ripping the thing apart, right? Electronics and gas tank and all this stuff. And I'm just pulling the thing apart. And I dig into this project with gusto, right? And I did so in my parents' garage. This is before I had my own garage that I could work in. So I'm like, hey, they've got space that they're not really using. So I'll just put a motorcycle in there and just start taking it apart. And I had literally, like, on their walls, there were parts just hanging all over. I mean, you took a motorcycle that's, you know, sitting in a spot that big, all of a sudden now it's filling up an entire garage because there are parts all over the place. So piece by piece, the entire bike was deconstructed by me, right? The thing I always enjoy about deconstruction and taking things apart is that I always gain a bigger appreciation and perspective about how things worked and what they did, right? So when you see the different components that come together, you're kind of going, wow, so this piece influences that piece, that piece influences that piece, and they all work together to accomplish a certain goal, right? And it was about finding this challenge of, can I take this thing apart? Can I figure out how it works? So that's why we're talking about deconstructing missions. It's for this very reason that we're diving into deconstructing missions, that we are going to take some time to pick apart and examine our own ideas and our own beliefs about missions so that we can walk away with a greater understanding of the Lord's heart and so that we can align with Him and what He's doing. The word deconstruct literally means to take apart, to examine something in order to reveal the basis or composition, often with the intention of exposing biases, flaws, and inconsistencies. That's what we're doing here for the next 3 weeks. We are going to pick apart this idea of missions to expose the flaws and inconsistencies in our own heart, in our church's heart, in our life, right? So that we can experience missions the way the Lord wants us to experience. Here's the deal. No matter who you are, everyone in this room has a bias or a flaw or an inconsistency in your personal missiology or what you believe about missions, okay? So that we can better come to know the Lord and represent Him as His called out ones, it's vital. It's vital for us to deconstruct missions, expose the flaws in our thinking, and come to a greater love of the Lord and a greater love of missions here at our church. Before we get too far into this, I want to pause and I want to pray and I want to ask the Lord to speak to us, okay? Can we do that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. And thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for pouring it out to us. Lord, Psalm 119, verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law." And Lord, I ask that that would be true right now of our church. I ask that you would open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts, that we might feel you, that we might experience you, that we might know you, and that we might walk with you. Father, right now, I pray that you would give me insight beyond my abilities and beyond my own power. I ask that as we open up your word that we would be stretched, that we discover more about you, and ultimately that our response would be to lift you up. Lord, let us not walk out of here knowing more about you but not exalting you more. I pray that you would illuminate the inconsistencies in our hearts, help us to align with you and what you've said, and let us submit to you as you graciously correct us. And I'm going to ask you guys if y'all would pray for me. Would you pray for me that the Lord would strike anything from my mouth that is not of Him? And that I would be a willing vessel, and that He would move. And now I want you to pray for yourselves. I want you to pray that Psalm 119 passage over yourself, that the Lord would open your eyes to behold the wondrous things in His law. And also pray that your response to beholding the wondrous things would be worship, would be praise. Well, Father, we're here for you this morning. We want to hear from you. Lord, if you do not show up, if you're not with us, than it's just me standing up on a stage and a bunch of people hanging out in a room. So work. Do your work, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We commit this time to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So as we kind of jump into this, I think that there are basically two ways that we view missions that are contrary to how the Lord wants us to view missions. Now, this is not an exhaustive list and not meant to be, but there's kind of two ways that I want to talk about. The first way is we reduce or we minimize missions, right? That's one of the ways that Christians and churches and movements will mistreat or mischaracterize missions. We minimize or reduce it. The second way is that we make missions the ultimate point and the ultimate goal of everything that we're doing, okay? Those are kind of the two basic ways. I want to run through a couple of things. So minimized missions, what does this look like? What does it look like when we minimize missions? One, we make it optional, right? Missions is optional. It's often sectioned off as a separate department in the church, and it has events and programs and all of these things that fit right along with Mother's Day Out, student summer camp, all of these different things. So it's all offered up as part of a smorgasbord of what you can experience at church, right? You can come to this social on Friday night, you can send your kid to camp, or you can go take care of refugees. It's going to be a great time, whichever one you choose. Right? So missions is presented as an option along with all of the other things that we do at church. Second, it's viewed as an imposition, right? This is going to take my time. I'm going to have to sacrifice my time, my energy, my resources, so much so that I don't even know if I'm really going to be able to do that. Plus, you know, gosh, missions, I'm going to have to go and I'm going to have to impose my religious convictions on somebody else, and who am I to tell them that their worldview is wrong? I don't want to be thought of as a closed-minded, arrogant person. All of these different things. This is just going to take a lot of time and energy for me. And then we have this idea, okay, well, what if we did it without so much imposition? I'm just going to live right? I'm just going to go to work, and I'm going to do my job and, you know, do everything that they expect of me. And then people are magically going to come to me and go, oh, you are so happy, and you do your job so well. Can you tell me why you do this? And then it never happens. We're going, well, I don't know, but we're not imposed, right? We don't have this imposition of missions. Third thing, we view it as somewhere else. We view missions as happening somewhere else. Missions in our mind is something that happens overseas, and usually it's uncomfortable, right? We see missions as getting on a plane, going overseas, making sure that we packed all of our quick dry clothing and our wide brim hats, and don't forget the mosquito repellent, right? So missions, when we think of missions, it's somewhere else and it smells like DEET. That's basically how we reduce missions, right? We view missions as a summer trip or project, right? Summer's coming along. What's on our minds right now? Oh, mission trips. It's time for us to be missional, you know? School year, we're going to take our kids to school. And then summer, it's missions. Obviously, we're going to go on a mission trip. We reduce it to taking a trip to the poor people over there, where we're going to do some good things, we're going to work hard, we're going to sweat so that we can feel good about ourselves and kind of check that off the list until it's time to go back the next year, right? So we reduce it to a summer trip or summer project, or when you go for a week to the soup kitchen, right, and you're feeding homeless people, you're going, yep, missional, done, on to the next thing. We view missions as sending money, right? That if we send money, that's when we have become missional. So once I send X number of dollars, then I'm really partnering with missions, and then I'm really missional, right? As if God needs our checkbook, and that when we line up with him, that means we write a check for missions. You know, the last one I have, I think we reduce missions by poorly communicating missions, right? And I think probably this is big for me, where missions happens and amazing things happen, and then lives are changed, the Lord is exalted, good things happen, but then we don't talk about it. We don't share what God did, right? For whatever reason, it's too hard, or we don't know what to say, or we don't want to come across as, oh, look what I'm doing, you know, we don't want to point the light on ourselves. And then what happens is this amazing, compelling story of God moving and changing hearts slowly dies. It crawls into a shallow grave, and we cover it over with dirt. and we look back and say, yeah, that was kind of cool what the Lord did one time, but that never takes on legs and then tells the story of God and what he did. So those are just a few of the ways we minimize and reduce missions to something vastly inferior to what the Lord wants us to have it, but we can't swing opposite the other way either, right? So missions as the ultimate point of the church. There are fewer ways that we do this, but it is still nonetheless a problem in the church and entire churches. So here's what this looks like. A church, the point of their existence, or a person who's missional, the point of their existence is to be missional, right? There are endless opportunities that the church is engaged with, right? Reaching Haiti, reaching Africa, reaching refugee camps, reaching the beach, reaching families, reaching fill in the blank, right? It doesn't matter. There are all these different opportunities, and every week there is something happening because we exist to be missional. And success is measured by missions budgets and how many missional events we have every single year. Listen to me. Missions is vastly important. Missions is a mandate from God. But we cannot swing to either end on this this spectrum, right? So what do we do? What is the foundation? Where do we need to start so that we can live powerfully on mission and not minimize or overemphasize, right? John Piper said this. He said, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their face before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It's a temporal necessity, but worship abides forever. See, this is the basis and the foundation for where I would like to begin and where I want TSF to begin as we build our worldview about missions and how we are going to conduct this. Because if we get this wrong, then we get the entire thing wrong. If you walk out of here thinking that your ultimate job is to be the best missionary that you can possibly be wherever you are, you will miss the bigger picture of life and life in Christ. When Jesus said in John 10:10 that I have come that you might have abundant life, you will think it's about that and you'll miss the bigger picture that it's about worship of God. The point of why we exist, the reason that we are here, is to give worship to the Lord. And our missional life, and quite honestly, any other aspect of our life, needs to spring out of this. You want to be a good missionary? Be a good worshiper. You want to be a good disciple maker? Be a good worshiper. You want to be a good mom? Be a good worshiper. You want to be a good dad? Be a good worshiper. You want to be a good teacher? Be a good worshiper, right? All of it springs out of this, that we would set this as the basis for who we are and what we do. So as we set the stage for missions, we have to establish the groundwork for worship and make a compelling point that the Lord is indeed the ultimate point and termination point of our worship. So I want to start there, okay? We're going to start in the beginning, literally. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We have to start there. We have to establish, why is God worth worshiping? What makes God so special? Genesis opens up and it says, before anything existed, God, right? There was nothing except God. He was always there. He's always been here. He's the only one who existed before anything came into existence. He is outside of creation, depending on nothing to survive, depending on nothing to exist. That's why in Revelation, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We use the word beginning here because we don't have a word for what he is. Or when he is, right? So before time was even initiated, he just is. He's the utter essence of existence. So that means that no matter what happens here on this earth, no matter if everything's completely burned down to nothing, God still is. You get that? That's who we're coming to. That's who we're coming to give our praise to. Name another being who was before time. You can't, because he's the only one. Second thing, God is the creator, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We have to take this into consideration. He did this out of nothing, right? He didn't run down to like some divine Home Depot and get all the parts together so that he could create the earth. He manifested everything out of nothing, right? This is unbelievable. There's not a pile of unformed substance that he came and he used to form all of this that we experience today. He manifested it. He is the only one who is able to do this. Humans have great creative power. We have the ability to make things, but we always have to have the raw ingredients. Cammie can make an unbelievable pork chop, but somebody has to give her the pork chop before she can make an unbelievable pork chop, right? She goes and she sees the guy at Whole Foods and says, hey, I want some pork chops. He hands her some raw pork chops. She comes home, works some magic voodoo something or other, and now all of a sudden we're all just stuffed with pork. It's great. It's unbelievable. But she's not as good as God. She didn't manifest the pork chop. That would be awesome, by the way, if she could, right? Pork chops. Done. God manifested this out of nothing. We were created, the world was created out of nothing. And then here's the other thing. We were created. You were created. Genesis 1:26 says that we were created, but here's the special thing. We were created in his image. Nothing else in creation can say that, not even the angels. In fact, the angels look at us and they long to be loved by God the way we are loved by God. They long to know what that's like. So why do we worship God? Because he's outside of time. Because he created everything, including you and me, and he put his image on us that we might reflect that to the world. Reflect his glory to the world. Now, here's the question. Why? Why did God do all this? Because that's vastly important. Was all of this set in motion because he knew that he was going to make humans and he wanted us to have a really cool place to live, right? Like we're some, lizard or something, and he's building a really nice terrarium that we're going to live in. Is he doing this all so that it can terminate on us? Did he create us for our own good? Is everything around us, from everything in our life, from our family to food, from houses to hobbies, is this made primarily for our good? I want to take you somewhere real quick, and this is going to help us to establish this. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. I believe it's up on the screen. If not, you can get the Bibles on the chairs. It says this: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So let me answer this question. Are we the point of all of this? The answer is a resounding no. Absolutely not. He created everything, everything, heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, rulers, all of it, get this, key phrase, was created by him and for him, right? So he didn't make all this stuff and say, oh, Matt Prine is really going to love this. This is going to be really cool. He's going to be jazzed up about this. And then he's going to try and take it apart and break everything I made, right? He didn't do that. He didn't create so that we were like, yeah, this is just all for us. It's all about me. He did it for him. Here's the other thing. See the last part of this? In him, all things hold together. You get that? So if even for a split second, the Lord would just go and let go, everything would just vaporize, I don't know, something we've never seen before. It would just be gone because it's all about him. It's all for him. So we have to establish this. It's all about the Lord. It's all for the Lord, which means that the reason that we exist is to worship him, to look at him and all of the things that he's done and all of that and just say, Lord, you're amazing. Our job is to proclaim how beautiful he is, how vast he is, how powerful he is, how loving and amazing he truly is. Here's the cool thing. We get to be benefactors of all his greatness, right? we get to experience amazing things to where we eat a pork chop or lupe tortillas and we're just like, oh, this is unbelievable, right? And that in and of itself should point us to the fact that God is a creative God who made amazing things and that we get to enjoy them, right? So everything in life, no matter what it is, your kids, your job, all of this stuff, the good that we experience is meant to drive us to this place of worship, right? So here's the deal. Our primary objective is not missions. It's worship. Our primary objective is not to go and take the gospel to lost people. It's to worship God as our Lord, as our God, as our Savior. Here's the amazing thing. That truth for us is also the same truth for the Lord. That's what his desire is, right? That he be glorified, not that we go and do his mission. Mission is not his primary objective. It's not. Worship is. He knows how amazing he is. He knows how beautiful he is. His objective is to be worshiped. God is ultimate. The worship of God is ultimate. That's what he's passionate about, right? That's what we should be passionate about. That's why all through the Psalms we hear things like, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness, all the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Be exalted above heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Are you getting a trend here? What does God want? He wants all of the earth singing his praises and exalting his name, glorifying him above all else. So to establish this firm foundation for us, deconstructing missions, we first come here and we yield to this unbelievable God who did all of it for his glory, for his name. And as we do that, we will align with his purpose, right? And out of our missions, we will out of our worship, we will begin to step into the missions that will be glorifying and honoring to his name. We will proclaim that everything in our life is his, and it's for him, right? That alone, the truth that God created all of this, is enough for us to spend the rest of our lives humbled before him in worship and praise. That by itself, that's enough, right? So what's the biblical mandate, right? Once we get this idea of worship rooted into our hearts, we have to expose or identify the biblical mandate for missions and what God is doing, right? When you love the Lord more than anything, you long for him to be the all-satisfying treasure of your soul, then the Holy Spirit begins to move in you, and you begin to want to see others come to know and love this God the way that you've come to know and love this God. And in fact, here's the deal. True, authentic worship should always springboard into missions. It should always springboard into missions. Worship gives us this keen awareness in our hearts and our minds and our soul of the stark contrast between a life lived for Christ and a life lived for anything else, right? So as we worship, that should be an illuminating factor where we go, oh my gosh, a life given to anything other than God is a life that's wasted. It becomes heartbreaking to see other people going through something difficult, not being able to give praise to the Lord in the midst of that difficult time. Worse than that, they will perish apart from God saving them. So we need to build a rock solid biblical mandate for us going and living this missional life. John Stott said this, biblical Christians need biblical incentives, right? For we believe the Bible to be the revelation of God and of his will. So we ask, has he revealed in Scripture that mission is his will for his people? Only then shall we be satisfied, for then it becomes a matter of obeying God, whatever others may think or say. Right? Biblical Christians, hopefully us in this room, we are going to come to God and say, God, what have you said about missions? We want to worship you, but now we want to follow you. What have you said about missions? What is the biblical incentive? What is the biblical mandate? And who does this mandate apply to? This is where we're going to intersect with the Great Commission. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Matthew 28, go ahead and do that. It's also going to be up on the screen. This is the most famous missiological passage in all of the Bible, I would argue. And it says this, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came to them and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Right, I want to take a couple minutes here. I want to break this down. His statement breaks down into three basic components, right? First, his authority. Second, his command. Third, his encouragement. His authority, his command, his encouragement. So we'll start with the authority. There's kind of two basic facets of this for us. All authority has been given to him. There is no authority that is not his. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying. So here's the first exhortation I have for you. Do not worry. Don't worry. Because all authority is his. There is nothing that can stop the Lord from accomplishing his mission. Nothing. So don't worry. He will absolutely, completely, and decisively accomplish what he wants to accomplish. He will absolutely save those that are his. He's not letting them get away. Do you understand that? He is absolutely in control no matter how far away that person is that you're praying for. They're not out of his reach. And he will accomplish his will. He will break chains. He will open eyes. He will heal hearts. And like the Ezekiel passage, he'll remove that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Don't worry. God's got this. The enemy will not win. And some of us have been beat to you know what by the enemy. Don't worry. God has got this. Second thing, obey him, right? When somebody comes to you and says, I have all the authority that has ever been granted, any authority, I've got it. The response is, okay, what do you want me to do? Right? If he has ultimate authority, we must remember who he is, and then we must submit to this God. Remember, he's the one who spoke everything into creation, right? Didn't need anything to do this. He just did it. He has all authority. So we respond by submitting to him, to obeying to him. Here's the deal. God is not your co-pilot making friendly suggestions as to how you're to live your life. He comes to you and he says, authority is mine. Here's where we're going. Align. Right? Yes. He's not a tyrant, but he is a king. We have to acknowledge that. So when he speaks, our response should be swift and submissive. Really. So both of these two things are reminders that we don't worry, that we're to obey him. This should be a reminder of praise as well. When Jesus comes and he says, all authority, this is praise inspiring, worship inspiring. All authority is his, therefore we worship him. Second thing was go. This is the imperative of Jesus' statement, the command. This is what Jesus is telling his disciples and consequently us to do. Notice he says, go therefore, right? This isn't just an old English way of saying things. He doesn't say, go therefore. He's basing what his command on a previous statement. All authority is mine. Because of that, go, right? So he's not really leaving us any room for discussion here. He's not leaving us to say, oh, well, God, but, you know, once I finish college or once our kids grow, well, once we get here, he's not saying that. He's saying, all authority is mine, so go, right? And I'll begin to lay out the path as you do. So he says, go, therefore, and what are we to do as we go? He says this. He says, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe or to do all that I have commanded you to do. So what does he mean here? This means that we are to lead people into a relationship with Christ and then show them how to live this life. This is essentially discipleship, right? Walking alongside people to show them what Jesus has done in your life, tell them about what Jesus has done in your life, open the Lord's word to them and show them how to walk this out. This is not simply sharing the gospel with them and then hoping they pray this prayer, twisting their arm to pray this prayer. It's sharing the gospel with them and then being willing to walk alongside them for the long haul so that they might truly experience and know this God who's transformed your heart to know him, right? Here's the other deal. It's a global effort, right? When we say global, I don't mean somewhere else. I mean right here and on the opposite side of the world, right? So when we go, we are to submit to him wherever we are. And for some of you, that means that you're going to go, literally. You're going to get on a plane and you're going to move somewhere. And for others, it means you're never going to move within outside a 20 square mile of Richmond Rosenberg. But the mandate is still the same to go. And then his last thing he said is, I am with you to the end of the age. This, to me, is probably one of the most comforting things about this entire passage, right? Again, he's not some tyrant who's ordering us around. He's not telling us to do his bidding while he sits back in heaven on a lazy boy sipping a mojito, right? He's saying, I'm with you. I'm with you. Christian, he lives inside of us, right? So we're not going by ourselves. He's gone before. He's going behind. He's living in us. I remember when I was a kid, one of the things that would bring me the most comfort and the most security was no matter where I was, if I knew my dad was there, it didn't matter, right? We could be doing some great fun stuff at the zoo or whatever. I'm like, or it could have been bad, right? The world's falling apart. You know, when my grandpa died, I'm like, man, this is the worst thing ever. But my dad's there, right? He's walking with me. How much more is that true for us about God? He's with you, Christian. He's with you. It's like Moses when he's speaking with the Lord in Exodus chapter 33. The Lord tells him that he will be with him, and Moses responds, and I hope that this is my response and your response. He says, look, Lord, if you're not with me, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I don't want to be where you're not. Let that be our declaration. Lord, do not send me somewhere that you're not going to be with me. And I promise you, Christian, he will not. He will not. The other side of this is that it's absolutely essential that he's with us, because what he's asking us to do is impossible in our own strength, in our own power. It is impossible. He commands us, go and make disciples. Literally what he's saying is cause people to become disciples, right? If you can cause somebody to be a disciple in here, raise your hand, because I don't know how to do it. Maybe you should be up here, right, teaching us. We cannot do this. This is the Holy Spirit moving in somebody's heart to cause them to become a disciple. So it is absolutely imperative that he goes with us, right? So worship precedes the mission. I'm going to go one last place real quick, and then I want to move on. We have the biblical mandate for missions here in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, but I want to tie this whole thing together. I've been arguing that worship is our springboard into missions. Just go back a couple of verses in this Great Commission passage here, Matthew 28, and I want to read verses 16 to 17. So immediately before that he gives this Great Commission, something amazing happens. And quite honestly, it wasn't until I was really studying for this passage that I saw this, and it kind of lit up for me, you know? Listen to this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, into the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped. When they saw him, they worshiped. And it said, but some doubted. Here's the deal. They all worshiped. So this is another sermon, right? But even in the midst of your doubt, are you worshiping? Because here are the 11 disciples. They have just been absolutely just lambasted. People are coming after them. They're running. They're scattering all this stuff. Jesus is dead. Now he's back from the dead. And they're trying to figure all this whole thing out. Jesus appears. What do? They fall on their face and worship. And once they establish that worship component, once they tell Jesus, you are my treasure, you are my goal, you're my all-satisfying desire, then and only then, that's when Jesus comes and he gives them this great commission. Worship always precedes the missional call. They worship, then they receive the great commission to go. So building our missional philosophy here at TSF, in your own hearts, in your own lives, it is essential that we build on the right foundation so that we can establish the correct end goal. I told you about the motorcycle that I took apart. I take this thing apart, and as life would have it, you know, you get busy, other things begin to creep in, and the parts kind of started gathering dust, and then my dad's calling me, I was like, get this thing out of my garage, and all of this stuff, and so I said, okay, well, I'm gonna go and just buckle down, I'm going to put the bike back together. So I go, and I'm getting my wrench time in, spend a couple of days, and I'm putting it all back together. I get it, the engine completely back together, miraculously, right? And as I'm finishing up, I discovered a fatal flaw in what I had done. The primary chain inside the motor that drives everything was seized up. And I'm a brute force guy. I'm not the finesse guy, you know. And so I'm like, oh, I just, you know, it hadn't been turned. It's been taken apart. We just need to crank this baby. So what do? I get a breaker bar on there, and I start just cranking down on this thing. And then the bar goes, and I'm like, sweet, I fixed it. I had completely shattered, like, tons of pieces in there. I destroyed, single-handedly destroyed this engine, right? Why? I started from the wrong place. I didn't educate myself about where I was going. And so in the process, I get there. I get to where I think I'm going. I apply a little bit of brute force and ruin everything. What's God calling us to today? We're not building motorcycles. We're seeking to make disciples. We have to get this right. We have to start on a place of missions. So here's of worship. Golly, I keep getting those backwards. See, the Lord's still doing it in my heart, right? So, missions at TSF. Why do we go to Jenny Lane several times a year? Why do we go down to Penitas to build a house, to do VBSs, to build gardens? Why are we doing all this stuff? Why do we go to Uganda? Why do we sponsor children in Uganda? We are sponsoring 95 children to go to school every year. You guys are. Why are we doing that? Why do we constantly ask you to pursue your one? Why do we put resources in your hands so that you can go and share the gospel message with your one and reach them for Christ? Here's the answer. I hope it's the answer, and I want this to be more and more true of me, of Joe, of all of us as a staff, and then of you as our church. Because we are so passionate about the glory of Christ that we want to see the worship of Christ expand every single day, one by one, as people come to know Jesus. We do these things because there are people in Jenny Lane and Penitas and Uganda and your ones. There are people where the worship of God is non-existent in their heart. And we want them to pour out their hearts, their lives for this God who created them. That's why we do this. So we go, we make disciples, we baptize people, we do all of this because we want to worship Christ, because worship is our ultimate goal. Worship is our ultimate goal, to make Jesus known. I want to introduce you guys to somebody, actually, as we kind of continue on in this. I want to bring up J.J. Harling. J.J. is somebody who has devoted his life to helping people do exactly what we have been talking about, right? To translate worship into missions. He is the director of church mobilization at World Venture. And you guys have heard me talk about World Venture quite a bit, actually. I've asked him to come and talk to us for a few minutes about what World Venture does and why. So would you welcome JJ up here, please? So JJ, would you take a second and tell us a little bit about World Venture and kind of what World Venture does? Maybe who World Venture is and what World Venture does.
Sure. Hey, it's awesome to be here with y'all. Right?
See, we've already converted him. He's from Colorado, by the way.
I'm giving that a shot. That felt nice.
It really did. Yeah.
All right. So, anyways. As Matt said, I serve with World Venture, been with them for about 11 years. We are a mission agency, which can mean a lot of different things. But hear it loud and clear, as an agency, we serve the church as you guys fulfill the task that God gave you, right? So the church is the sending body. We provide the details in that. Organizationally, we've got about a 75-year history. We have over 500 missionary workers in about 60 different countries. And all of them, we provide the administrative details so that they can be sent by their church to the NCDO.
So,
short and
sweet. Yeah, the short and sweet. Oh, turn on your mic.
Hey,
I've been told that would be, that's an important part. He's got a loud voice. Y'all can all hear him. But
I do.
This will help.
It works. Cool. There we go.
All right.
Feels a little better.
There you go. So why does World Venture do this? What is the driving force or the engine behind what you guys do as a missions organization?
Yeah, man. Such a great question, because, you know, you find a lot of different agencies, and they may have different reasons for what they do. As we were talking last night, we boiled it down to this idea that the choir is not nearly big enough, right? So, we hear a lot about the lost. There's over 2 billion that are unevangelized peoples throughout the globe, right? That should bug us for two reasons. One is these are folks who are dying and going to hell, you know, that we want to extend salvation and grace to them. But on another level, 2 billion that are not yet in the choir. That's robbing God of a whole ton of praise that's due his name. So when you talk through why we send, why we have people out, you know, working among unreached people groups who have never heard the name of Jesus before, we want to expand that choir. We want it huge.
Right. Now, kind of going back into that, what has been like the philosophy or the missions mindset of World Venture? You know, we're talking about establishing this worship component as the basis for what we do. Yeah. Does World Venture operate in that way? And if so, what does that look like on a day in and day out basis for you guys?
Man, absolutely. I love that you kind of started there, because for so many people that kind of grow up in the church, when missions is just a department, it you kind of have this, it's either us or them mentality. So those are the missionaries, and then I'm the normal, you know, follower of Jesus. And we really fight hard to break down that dividing wall.
Right.
So at the end of the day, every single person in our flock is a worshiper first. They are a disciple maker first. They just happen to be moving to the other side of the planet.
Sure.
Right? So that actually plays into then, like, how we go about doing what we do. Did you get that slide I sent you this morning?
I did, yeah.
Slide this morning. So we've done a lot of preparation, obviously.
There we go.
All right, so this is kind of the way that we work. Matt was talking about the Great Commission. Go out into all nations and make disciples of all nations. We've always read that as go and make disciples who happen to live in all nations. But what if it was go and disciple a nation? To disciple the nation of Uganda, you're going to see the influence of Christ in every single sector of that society. You're going to see the business sector of Ugandan society completely captivated with Jesus. You see that in the government, in the arts, in media. And so that radically changes how we go about what we do. It's not just seminary graduates we're looking for. We're intentionally looking for someone to start a for-profit business and glorify God through that skill set.
Right.
We're intentionally looking for an artist to glorify God through that skill set and do it across the globe. That's been a radical shift for us. Happened about 5 or 6 years ago. And it's way more exciting because it reflects what happens here. If you guys being followers of Jesus, if this is just a Sunday morning thing for you, we've got a problem. The goal is that you will be a disciple maker. You'd be capitalizing on your skill set the other 6 days of the week to bring the most glory to God that you can.
Right. So this model of impacting a nation or a people group in this way, how, you know, for just, you know, the average person in here, how do they need to begin to think about this missionally? And this is going to kind of segue nicely into next week for us, but how do they begin to think about this and missions and what their role might be as a part of this?
Absolutely. I think it starts with exactly what you're saying with the last 20 minutes when you've been really given the challenge of starting with worship. That's my challenge to all you guys as well. If you feel like God may be potentially leading you to a role in missions, start with the love and adoration of Christ and make that the foundation of your lives. And then I think extend beyond that and look at the calling to make disciples. So there's nothing magical about crossing an ocean. If you're not doing it here, chances are you will not be doing it over there.
Right.
So really start building that as a practice. And then, you know, frankly, as we were talking about last night, I can guarantee that God is actively at work calling some, even some within this room, to be on mission globally. If you feel like he might be kind of stirring you in that direction, please do not keep that to yourself. Go to Matt.
Right.
Go to the leadership of the church and start that discussion and invite their wisdom and leadership.
Yeah, so I agree with that, yeah, and I'm praying that the Lord does raise up missionaries, and he has been, right? We've actually, just kind of as a side note, we've had James Riggins, who went to the Philippines with World Venture, Addison Zodi, who will be going to Japan in 2 weeks, I believe, for 3 months, is going with World Venture, and then Jamie Stewart, who is actively in the process of getting to Prague, who is part of our church, she will be going with World Venture. So I am absolutely hoping and praying that the Lord has more to do here, not that I'm trying to get rid of you guys, but that the Lord is going to be impacting, going to be impacting the nations through TSF. So one of the things about this, JJ, that I was wanting to know about, this is fairly early on in y'all's work. Is that right? How long have y'all been looking at this approach?
It is. So I mentioned we've got about a 75-year history, lots of history as an organization. For the vast majority of that time, we were sending seminary-trained church planners, professional Christians. And there's nothing wrong with that, and we still do that. But we started to realize, wait a minute, there's a whole bunch of these other sectors that we haven't even touched, right?
Right?
If we really want to see this vision of a nation being discipled, we need to intentionally target some of these other areas. So that kind of happened about 5-6 years ago,
right,
and it has been electric in the organization.
And now, when I was up at World Venture, they were telling me that this has been pretty successful. Where has been your nation or people group where this has been most successful, or where you've been able to complete the majority of the circle?
Sure. I mean, I guess I would go to Uganda. We didn't really talk about this, but I've got a friend there who runs a for-profit solar company as a missionary with World Venture. And it's spectacular. I'd be happy to tell you all about it. But for the sake of time, we won't go there. He's working side by side with somebody who's doing art therapy among kids in Uganda. And they are also working side by side with somebody who is involved in education and providing education for kids. And they've got like a big kids center, not an orphanage technically, but a kids center. And all of them have kind of equal seats at the table with the seminary professor and the traditional church planner that we have.
Right.
So they're kind of all hitting on it
there. Right.
Yeah, just one example.
Yeah, so which I knew about Uganda, and this I wanted to bring it up because we have a vested interest in Uganda, right?
Oh, you don't say.
Yeah. So, but here's the question, and maybe this is kind of the challenges we leave and as we go into next week. What part of that circle could you step into, right? Where is the seat at the table that's not being filled? And is that something that the Lord is calling you to fill? JJ is going to be here after church. There's a table back there. I'll be back there to talk with people a little bit. But here's the deal. If you even had an inkling of a thought about, hey, I've got some kind of missional thing stirring inside of me, stop by, talk to JJ, figure out kind of what's going on. Talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about that. If you know somebody who's like, man, that person is going to be a missionary, help us connect them together, because I absolutely believe in World Venture and what World Venture is doing, and I'm looking forward to just continued partnership with JJ and the rest of the group, all right? So what I want to do is I want to close our time out, and I want to close our time in prayer, so here's what I'd like to do. Let's ask the Lord to move in our hearts about worship, okay? Let's ask the Lord to make us true worshipers. We're going to take a minute to do that. Jimmy's going to come up here and play. And while he does that, let's do our business with the Lord, okay? So let's pray. Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts and help us to see you clearly. Lord, I pray that you would, open our eyes to the fact that you are the God of all creation, that you're the eternal God, that you're the God that will not be thwarted, that you're the God with all authority. And Lord, let us worship you in that. So here's what I want to ask you guys. Would you describe yourself as a worshiper? Would you describe yourself as completely and totally sold out to the Lord? Because I know for me, I struggle with that. There are so many other things that I sell myself to, that I give myself to. And so here's what I'm going to ask. If your prayer today is, Lord, make me a fully committed worshiper, I want you to raise your hand. And I'm going to raise my hand with you. And I want this to be a declaration to the Lord. That, Lord, I want to be that. I want to be the one who is just overflowing with praise for you. So, Father, I pray for those of us that have our hands up, Lord, that you would fill us with the knowledge of who you are and move us into this deep and committed worship of you, coming to you because you're the only one who bears the words of life. You're the only one who gives us hope. You're the only one who can meet our every single need. Lord, I pray that you would do that, and that out of a life of worship, God, that we would be moved into mission, into discipleship, into parenting that glorifies and honors you, whatever it is, wherever we might be. Lord, I ask that you would do that. You can put your hands down. Perhaps if we, as we've been talking about this, you have come to realize that maybe you're one of those ones where the worship of God is non-existent in your heart, right? Where we've talked about this, we've talked about loving God more than anything in the world, and you're going, no, I love X, Y, Z more than I love God. Maybe you don't know him. Your heart's devoted elsewhere. You love something else. And if that's you, and you want to come to know him, here's a cool thing. You can do that right now. Right now. If you have questions about that, don't leave without talking to me or Pastor Joe or Pastor Jimmy. Talk to somebody. But if that's you and you want to pray that to the Lord right now, I want to pray with you. If you would just be so bold, raise your hand, and I will pray for you. Not a bunch of people looking around or anything like that. Lord, I pray that you would move in hearts that may not know you. And God, that you would save those. Lord, we've talked a whole lot about worship and what worship is about. Lord, save people so that they can worship you and then move into every other aspect of their life, glorifying and honoring him. So, Father, I pray that you'd save. And if that's you, if you prayed that prayer, please, please, please do not leave here this morning without talking to us, letting us know. Because this said, Jesus said, go and make disciples. That means we need to walk alongside of you. Because if I were to lead you in a prayer of repentance to where you come to know Jesus and then I kind of send you off and we don't do anything about discipling you, ministering to you, then we failed and we haven't stepped into the Great Commission. And then finally, here's what I want to ask for the church. We need to be better goers, right? We need to be better goers. We need to step more fully and boldly into this Great Commission. And I'm going to pray that for our church right now. And I'm going to ask you to join me in that prayer. And here's what I'd say. If you agree with this, that we want to be a better goer, our church needs to be better at going, I want you to hold out your hands. Carissa mentioned this earlier when we were singing. Hold your hands out, face up. And this is kind of symbolic of us receiving what God has given us. He's already given us the biblical mandate to go and to make disciples, to baptize, to teach. If you agree with that, I want you to hold your hands out and we're going to pray. Father, I pray that you would boldly give us the command to go and make disciples. That out of our hearts of worship, we would carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. Lord, that we would go to Jenny Lane, to Panitas, to Uganda, to our ones, with the authority of Jesus Christ. Lord, as you have shown that you have all of that, let us go with boldness. Lord, for you are with us to the end of the age. Lord, make us jealous for your worship and passionate about seeing people come to know you and love you as their Lord, as their Savior, as their God. Father, we love you, we praise you, we glorify and honor you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.